Well, good morning once again, church. So excited to have all of you with us today on Super Bowl Sunday. Usually they say church attendance goes down on Super Bowl Sunday because the wings have to apparently bake all day, but you're here, and it's great to see all of you. Today we enter a new sermon series as we make our way through the book of Ephesians. We'll be going through chapters 2 and 4 in our sermon series, Made for More. In light of life in our beautiful city of Orlando, it is fast-paced, it is hurried, it is exhausting, it is overwhelming, it creates worry in all of us, and God wants you to know you're made for more. An identity rooted in Christ, founded in Him, grounded in Him, and so we are going to begin an amazing new series today on what does it mean to be made for more? And I have the privilege this morning of inviting up our speaker for the morning, Pastor Joe Creech. But before he comes, I want you to know this is a very important year in not only the life of our church, but as we have shared earlier, 50 years, but in the life of Pastor Joe and Rita Creech. This year, Pastor Joe celebrates, first of all, 50 years in ministry. But secondly, this year, 2026, he celebrates 40 years here pastoring at Orangewood Church. And so,
Thank you so much for your kindness. I'm not sure who thought this was a good idea right now, but it's my privilege to be with you and share with you from God's Word out of Ephesians 2 today. I need to ask you one more time if you would stand out of respect for God's Word as we read it. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we simply ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to follow after you for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Here in chapter 2, we find the beautiful truth of how God works. We see the story of the Apostle Paul, and we see our own stories as followers of Jesus. Your story and my story, if you are in Christ, is dead, rescued, raised, and sent, with only the details being different. First, dead without Christ. A handful of you still read the newspaper. Some of you don't know what this is. The newspaper is nostalgic, and it's somehow comforting to some of you. One thing you look for in the newspaper is the obituary section to see who has died. Imagine you open the paper, you find the obituaries, and there is your name. A full write-up of your life, family, maybe some nice words, maybe the cause of death. But one thing is for sure, you are dead. Paul, perhaps to our shock, begins Ephesians 2 like this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And we walked in those sins, we're told, following the way of the world and the prince, our enemy at work in us. We lived with our passions, fulfilling our desires, and that, like everyone, we were children of wrath. Now, these are really strong words, powerful words, maybe even offensive words to some of you, and yet they are true words. Throughout history, many have argued with God, saying, we are really just sort of sick and handicapped and struggling, not really that bad. And we are working our way to you, God, helping him out in our salvation because we're really good people, aren't we? You know, I was a really nice kid. I'm going to tell parts of my story as we go through. We see Paul's, but I want to share mine also and have you consider yours. I was a people pleaser, thinking that I was nice enough to please God even, thinking that he was going to notice and love me because of it, when in reality, I was given to my own passions, fulfilling my desires, being self-centered and self-serving, convinced that I was good enough to earn God's favor. I compared myself often to other people, and I thought I was pretty good. I thought I was working my way to heaven. The truth, I was dead without Christ. God does not say that we're a little sick or confused or wounded or morally struggling. He says we are dead. And dead people cannot reach out to God. Dead people cannot ask for help. Dead people do not cooperate and they're being rescued. Dead people do not respond until God quickens their hearts. And next comes two of the most powerful and beautiful words in all of Scripture, full of hope. Verse 4, but God. Let me share a couple of the numerous times in Scripture that we read, but God. And the story always changes. First, Joseph had been sold into slavery. Later, when he saves his brothers and his father, he says in Genesis 50, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The story changed. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. The story changed. And then maybe the most important of all, Acts 13. But God raised him from the dead, and all of our stories changed. Another one that plays into Ephesians 2 and our stories, Paul wrote in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The story changed. In reality, Paul here is telling his own story. He was dead in his sins, but God invaded his life on that road to Damascus. His story changed. He was dead without Christ. And Paul and we are rescued by God. Back to our passage today as we move from dead without Christ to rescued by God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made alive, the beauty of it, dead to made alive. We might think of the use of a defibrillator on the heart of a person with no pulse. The heart may have electrical activity still, but is not pumping blood. The person is effectively dead unless intervention occurs. So a defibrillator is used to rescue the person. The person does not decide to cooperate or to assist in the rescue. After the shock, suddenly and hopefully there is breath and movement and awareness, there is life. The picture in Ephesians 2 is while we are physically alive, we are dead in our sins, not able to help ourselves. And the gospel is God speaking life into the dead. But God, rich in mercy, great in love, made us alive together with Christ. He rescued us. Are you aware of God's rescue in your life? Consider your story, even as you sit here this morning. How did God work out the truth of your being dead and then being rescued, made alive in Christ? Or maybe you are still on that journey. God may be pursuing you even today. My story is rather simple, and yet it's real, and it's powerful to me as a youth trying to be good enough to gain God's love through the preaching of God's word and through the friendship with others, really mentors in Pensacola at McElwain Church there, the Pattersons and the Clarks, and Mrs. Young, the oldest person I've ever known in my life. She taught Sunday school, and she taught Sunday school for years. And it was just about if you went to her class, you were going to end up going into the ministry. And it was pretty scary. But she was an amazing lady who taught the truth of God's love. She lived it out, and it affected so many of us. They were ahead of me on the journey, and they shared the beauty of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I became aware of my own sin and my absolute inability to earn God's love. And I was made alive in Christ and trusted in His life and His death for me. But God happened to me. My story changed. I was rescued by God, and I was with Paul, raised by grace. Verse 6, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was rescued and raised, but I had fears of so many things. Every illness I heard of, I was certain that I had it. If I sinned knowingly, I was sure that God was going to punish me with illness or some other discomfort. I was always bargaining with God. If I do this, God, will you do that? By His grace, I slowly began to know and embrace the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. In high school, I began to learn a walk of trust, and I am still on that walk today. Being rescued and raised with Christ does not mean that we have arrived or that we are without sin. We so often get discouraged with the pace of our growing, and we especially get discouraged with the pace of others' people's growing. We make these assumptions about Christian transformation that people change instantly at salvation. We probably have all asked the question, shouldn't change be faster in our habits and attitudes and character? You might remember psychologist and comedian Yakov Smirnov. When he first came to the United States from the Ukraine, he was not prepared for the incredible variety of instant products in the American grocery stores. He says, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. And then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. We go to church as if we are going to the grocery store. Powdered Christian. Just add water, and disciples are born, not made. Unfortunately, There's no such powder, and mature disciples of Jesus Christ are not instantly born. Justification, we know, is an act of God declaring us righteous when we are rescued and trust in Him. And then sanctification is the work of God as we are rescued and raised alive in Christ through the many trials and sufferings and temptations, through walking in the new life and learning deeper trust in our faithful God. I've been on that road. Years ago, I was overwhelmed by the concept of grace. Grace is central to Ephesians 2. It's mentioned three times here. Verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 7, the immeasurable riches of His grace. And now in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I thought salvation was of my own doing. If I am just good enough, God will certainly take me in. I thought I could please God by my deeds. Finally, as a young man, I came to see that I was saved completely by grace. I could not boast in my own works. Salvation is a gift of God. What about you? Where do you fall on the continuum? I have to earn my salvation, or salvation is a gift? Where do you lean? That gift is undeserved. It's by the grace of God. It's rich in mercy and great in love. A gift is received and it's unwrapped and it's celebrated and it's enjoyed. And the gift of eternal life never stops giving, never has a battery die or a wheel fall off or a wire come loose like all those gifts that I've given my grandchildren. Salvation rests on His faithfulness, not ours. It doesn't wear out, it doesn't break down, and it doesn't quietly quit. Salvation is God's gift, begun and sustained and finished by grace. We have seen that we are dead, rescued, and raised, and now we are sent by God. We are saved, made alive for something, made alive for more. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 2 started by saying that we were dead, walking in sin. And now Paul is talking about our walking in good works. Walking in sin, walking in good works. When God makes us alive in Christ, He changed our status and our identity and our destiny all at once. We are His workmanship. Paul was writing to the young church there at Ephesus. And it's easy for us to think of some ancient city like Ephesus as backwards and very uneducated. But Ephesus in Paul's day was situated on a major trade route of land and sea between Asia and Greece and Rome. And it was already a city of learning and rhetoric and philosophy. The library at Ephesus there was built soon after Paul was there. It held 12,000 volumes of history and many other fields of study, including poetry. Ephesus had great pride in their intellectual sophistication. The city was full of artists of every kind. There were stone workers, builders, tile workers, incredible artists. The city had statues that represented wisdom and knowledge and intelligence and virtue. The arts of poetic literature and drama were huge in Ephesus and were part of their very identity. And Paul uses that, and he writes in verse 10, and it hit them so powerfully. Paul wrote these words to the young believers in the newly formed church. We are His workmanship, His work of art. One translation calls us His masterpiece. We think of great artists and their masterpieces. Well, he says here to the Ephesians, you are God's masterpiece. And that's what he says to us. It's so cool that the Greek word used here was poemia, our word for poem. Let me take a brief sidetrack here to my college freshman literature class studying poetry. One day in this huge class, the professor said, Mr. Creech, would you please stand and read this poem? And I said, sir, I really don't think you want me to do that. I don't have any idea how to read poetry. And he said, please stand and read. I read it. And then he said, Mr. Creech, next time I will take your advice. And he never asked me again. The Ephesian believers, and we became poemia, his workmanship, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Poetry is art. It is beautiful and deep and profound when done well. And God does it perfectly. He is the creator, the artist, like no one else. Paul is calling the Ephesian Christians God's workmanship, masterpieces, and he calls us that. God's greatest workmanship isn't carved in stone or painted on walls or stored in marble libraries, but made alive in Christ. You are it, and you live in the world, and you are to show forth the artist himself. If I were to tell you that you are his masterpiece, you are special, you are a unique work of art, some of you would argue with me. And perhaps one of the reasons you would give in arguing would be because in the back of your mind are some of the things roaming around that have been said to you or about you. Maybe you will never amount to anything. Or why are you so stupid? Or why can't you be like that person? But God's word tells us that we are masterpieces, special for a purpose, for more, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul tells us the place of good works in our lives. We are not saved by good works. We were created and saved for good works, to walk in them, and God prepared them beforehand for us to do. If you are alive in Christ, you are to have a life of good works. Let's not misunderstand that. It is so important. Let's talk about what it might look like. We offer you many different serve opportunities with our amazing partners near and far, and that may be part of your good works. Some of you do good works and serve weekly with our children and youth and welcome team and making coffee and getting and serving donuts and leading us in worship. And those may be part of your good works. It takes about 50 people volunteering to make Sunday morning happen, and we need you involved in that sometime. But what is your story of good works that God prepared for you to walk in? My story includes the fact that God called me into being a pastor. That certainly was not my plan, I assure you of that. My grandmother comes into my story, and I am convinced that part of her good works that God prepared for her was to pray for me and others. Granny would say when I was little, Joey, when you grow up, I want you to be a preacher. And I would say, Granny, thanks a lot, but there's one thing that is absolutely not going to happen, and that is that I be a preacher. And she said, well, I will just pray about it. And I said, fine, pray all you want, not understanding that God answers prayer. But I am the outcome, I believe, of her good works, the good work of prayer. And some of you excel in the good work of prayer. Let that sink in for a minute. You excel in the good work of prayer. And I think every story sitting here today involves the good works of others. perhaps the prayer of others also. So as I work in the church, being a pastor, walking and growing in good works, I've certainly not arrived. I'm able to look back and see God's hand and what He had for me over the past 40 years here at Orangewood and 8 years before that in Mexico in missions. And in God's plan, I've had the privilege, the incredible privilege of serving, walking in the works that He prepared beforehand here at Orangewood and in other arenas. And I have grown and I continue to grow. Right now, I find myself in a season of life that is new and different. And I've begun to talk to Pastor Tyler about cutting back some and going to part-time by the end of the year. I'm not retiring. I don't know how to spell that word. So that's not what I'm talking about. But when Rita and I had some time away on sabbatical a couple years ago, part of what I was processing was how to run the next chapter of my life, seeking what God had planned for me and beginning to pass some of what I do to those younger here at Orangewood so that they might use the good works that God has prepared for them. And as we figure all of that out in the coming months, and as I go to part-time, I've never been more excited about what God is doing at Orangewood Church. And I look forward to uncovering the good works that He has prepared for me in the future. And whether that's here at Orangewood or whether that's other places, I don't know. As part-time, I will no less be walking in the good works that He has prepared for me. It may be in our midst or with my family or in my neighborhood or with friends around the world. I ask you to pray for us, and especially for wisdom and guidance. Many of you have asked about my wife, Rita. She's sitting over there by the door. She made it today. She's, this is the part that wasn't a good idea. She's 4.5 years into ovarian cancer. And it has been a battle. She had chemo this week and is weak, but she has such a good spirit, and she is an absolute warrior. And I could have done nothing in the ministry without her. She loves and misses so many of you so much that she's not able to get out to church much. And we don't know how to thank you for your prayers, for your meals, your flowers, your love and care. And all of those things are part of the good works that God prepared beforehand for you to do. And we've been the recipients of those. You are His masterpieces. See your good works from the viewpoint of your being masterpieces of the Lord. That is how practical and powerful and meaningful these good works are. And might we excel more and more in them. Friends, you are living works of art, made alive in Christ. And God has prepared good works for you to walk in. Wherever you are in life, you are God's work of art. God has prepared good works for you to walk in. God has led you into your trade, whether you work in construction or medicine or business, and you are walking in good works. Whether you are full-time parenting or laboring in the workforce, or perhaps retired from a career or an empty nester now, you cannot name a situation that gets you away from God having good works for you to walk in. Start in your own home. The good work may not be what you do. It may be in how you do it, especially in your work and in your relationships. Do it as unto the Lord, not frustrated and not angry. How do you treat others? Your language, your concern, your granting forgiveness, your love, all good works. Our stories include being dead, rescued and raised, and sent, maybe around the world, maybe down the street, maybe into the next room. You walk in these good works, not so people will see you and admire you. God is the creator and artist, and good works are to be redirected to Him as the Father. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You were dead, and God has made you alive. And now every path in your life has become a place where His grace is meant to walk. The God of grace did not rescue you from the grave so that you could sit safely in the bleachers or on the floor for that matter. The God of grace raised you to put His beauty on display in the world through your good works. Nothing will bring you more joy and give you more purpose than to discover what those works are and to walk in them to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, might we be captured and smitten with the beautiful and unfathomable grace of the Creator, sustainer, and keeper of our hearts and lives to your glory. Some of us today need some but God moments in our lives. So come in power, work in our lives. Be glorified in us as we are in Christ. Amen.